The book of what am I saying, Isaiah? I don't know. Sorry. It's Luke chapter 23. Sorry about that. Luke 23. And we would like to read beginning at verse 39. I think as I get older, I'm getting blinder. We have a little clock. We broke the clock here at the crusade, and we have one that we had, and it's just laying in my house. We're supposed to bring it back here. Just supposed to bring it, because we broke the one that was here. But I just can't see. And, I must get that back here for you, because it helps people up front here as well. But reading from verse 39, Luke 23, and one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There are several expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 34 of this chapter, speaking of those who were around him, those who were mocking him, those malefactors who were hanging on the cross, and speaking of the entire world, he said to his Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I know we like to reflect upon those who were there and somehow escape the personal responsibility. But you see, your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world, put Jesus Christ on that cross. Even though we were not there, our representatives were there. It was Adam who was hanging him on the cross. It was the sin in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord Jesus Christ was paying the price for the sin of the whole world. And God, who knew those sins, the songwriter says, laid them on him. And isn't it amazing as we think of the suffering of our Savior? The songwriter says, believing. You know, it's like, well, he did so much. But believing, such a simple, easy thing. Believing, and we're free. The penalty is gone. Just believing. And yet, the world has so much problem with believing, with trusting, with committing themselves to him. And the world has so much problem with what they have to do. In fact, a lot of people want to do something. They want to feel that they have done something to earn it. And yet the Bible tells us that to earn the favor of God, to be a recipient of this salvation, you don't have to do anything. Just believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that what he did was all that God wanted done. God did not want another single thing. He didn't want another person to die for their sins. God doesn't want anybody to die for their sins now, because Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But this is the second word from the cross in these verses. Verse 43. And it's a word that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to one of these malefactors. One of them who railed on him. One of them who said all those evil things, embarrassing things to him. One of them who questioned his sovereignty. One of them who questioned his deity. One of them who questioned his Godhead. That one who found out that he was wrong, was convicted of his sin, because even on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was working. working in the hearts of men and women. He was working the hearts of all those who mocked him, who stood around. Oh, you couldn't look at him. You cannot look at him now. As we present him this evening, you cannot look at him without it affecting you. Moses took a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it said everybody who looked at him would be affected. That's what it said. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, that was a picture of Jesus Christ who would come. Jesus Christ would be the victor over what that serpent represented. That one who would offer hope to the world. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's not only that the look affects people, but there's a drawing power. And when you look at him, you want to look more. Because you see compassion. Because you see love. Because you see concern. And I don't care how much love and compassion and concern you have experienced from human beings, from maybe your family, from loved ones or others. There is no love like Jesus Christ. There is no look like his look. There is no magnetism like his personal magnetism, the personality, the magnetism of that personality. Even on the cross, he was drawing men and women to himself. And one of these that hanged, one of these that died, one of these that railed on him, they were saved. Because Jesus there's never been a time when he was not in the saving business. From the time that man went astray, God has been working with man. God has never worked against man. But God has been working with them. And oh, God has been so patient. Go back to the Old Testament. Yes, there was a time when God said, okay, I'm tired of it. I'm going to destroy man. And he built an ark, gave man another chance. You can't go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation without finding and seeing the grace of God. Seeing a God who's gracious. A God who is holy. And a God who has might and power and majesty. And see people violate that might, that majesty, that holiness. See, people become so unrighteous that the righteous indignation of God burns with like a fire. And God, if God was not of compassion, if he was not a God of compassion, he would consume the world every day. You want to see his compassion? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And nowhere is it displayed more than here on the cross. Most of the time when I'm pushed and when I'm pushed in a corner, you know, I come out fighting. Most of us, that's how creatures are. We come out fighting. There was no one pushed in a corner as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. Even his very own forsaking him, selling him out, and then taken before these wicked men who played politics, political hardball with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his future, with his life, God's son. And they took him from one place to the other, having signs printed, King of the Jews. Then hailing him as the King of the Jews, plucking the hair from his face, spitting his face, nailing him to a cross, saying to him, if thou be the Christ, come down from that cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And yet, this is the same person, the same Lord, who utters these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's the same sovereign Lord who says, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The thieves on the cross, they were not there to accomplish this great work. They were not there to die for their own sins. Nor could they die for the sins of the world. But he was there to die for the sin of the world, carrying out the greatest work that this world has ever known. There's nothing to be compared with the work that Jesus was going to accomplish at the cross. That's why we can sing, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, because that's where it happened. That's where it happened. No, you didn't go. You might have sat in a seat here. You might have been in your home. You might have been in the office over here. You may have been on a fishing boat. But I'll tell you this, that where the work was done was back there, on a hill lone and gray, outside the city walls. The city was not worthy of him. But neither would they let him be crucified inside the city, because he was a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And they took him outside the city wall. They compelled someone else to carry his cross. And then with a hole in the ground, they lifted that cross with that huge body on that cross, nailed to that cross. The very God of heaven, the God who was supplying the very strength that those men who lifted him up had. That same God they had nailed to that cross, and they dropped it into a hole in the ground. Oh, the pain. Oh, the suffering of God's beloved Son. But this statement is what is burning in my soul this evening. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When our friend Gladstone Patton fell down before Brother Tom and my wife and myself, and in a few minutes we said, he's dead. We thought of this verse, it is appointed unto men once to die. And that's what some of us said. We were in shock, but the only thing we could say, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die. But when men die, who have not heard these words from the Lord Jesus Christ, theirs is two deaths, dying in their sins and dying physically. Man is dead in sins, the Bible says. We're born that way, friends. That's how we were born, dead. And until we do something about that, until we come to Jesus and hear from him, forgiven, hear from him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No, he may not say these same words, but beloved, the same truth will apply to you that applied to this robber, this thief, this wicked man who hung on a cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. The same truth. The same guarantee. He comes to give a guarantee to the sons of men that if you trust in him, that if you believe in him, that if you accept his work, we said it this morning, and it's worth repeating. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That's how we're let in. That's how Brother Gladstone Patton was let in. That's how he got into the presence of God, where there is peace and joy and contentment forevermore. Because there was a day when he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and his name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing could ever remove that. Nothing. Nothing below us, nothing above us, nothing around us. Nothing that's in the past or nothing that can come in the future can ever mar that security that is ours, that was his. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to this sinful man, this man who's on his way to hell. He says it, he wants to say it to both of them. He wants to say it to the centurion. He wants to say it to those who were mocking him. In fact, he was offering himself to all them. In fact, on the cross, they thought they were actually doing something to him. But you know what they were doing? They were carrying out God's plan. God was holding him up. Remember, again, Moses and the Israelites. That if you look to him, they didn't have to open their mouth. Many have looked. And many have said in their heart, Lord Jesus, I receive you. Lord Jesus, I want you to save me. Convicted of their sin. Who convicted this man of his sin? Jesus Christ convicted him. The greatest conviction that ever came in a man's soul came with this man. In all of his brassness and boldness, in the face of death, in the face of suffering, suffering that no one else has ever experienced, this man could say such insulting things to Jesus Christ. But Jesus said this, except you become as little children, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, this man comes like Naaman on his high horse. I'm in charge of myself, and that's how the world is. The world says, I'm in charge. Don't you know me? If it's anybody got to come down, God's got to come down. And God said, no, you've got to come down. You've got to become like a little child. What is a little child? It yields. The little child yields. The little child makes no demands. And he says, unless you become like that little child, ask no questions. Just accept what's given you. When they hung him up, they were doing the work of God in advertising the gospel to the world and to that nation. And it made that nation, the nation of Israel, more guilty, more responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. When we move about the country that is called Palestine, one of the things that we realize that there is a people who believe in God, but don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they are in unbelief. Because the Bible says you're an infidel if you deny that Jesus Christ is God. You can't deny that Jesus Christ is God and be pleasing with God. God will never score no points for anyone, I guarantee you. You'll never get your name put in the Lamb's Book of Life by denying Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. That he is God himself. And they deny it. They're lovely people. But they're still praying and looking for that Messiah that they thought would come over 1900 years ago. They talk about him like they talk about Moses. Oh, they talk about Jesus. Oh, they talk all the time about Jesus. But Jesus is like Moses and like Isaiah and John the Baptist and people like that, you see. That's how they talk about him. He's a good teacher, come from God. Didn't Nicodemus, who was a good Jew, didn't he say that? A good religious Jew. And they're religious. They're orthodox. In all their dress and all their ceremonies and all their piousness. But they won't accept Jesus Christ. And that's all God is saying to this congregation this evening, that over 1900 years ago, Jesus Christ, his son, came into the world, born in a stable in Bethlehem. And that babe was God incarnate. As much God as the Father, as much God as the Spirit. Three in one and one in three. One God. Yet there are three persons in the Godhead. And this was one hanging on a cross. And this man eventually recognized that that one was the Lord. He recognized that that one was the Lord. You see, there were two things happening there that day. Number one, there was the sinfulness of man that was being displayed. Now, Jesus dealt with sinful people. He dealt with a woman at the well. Very sinful. He told her how sinful she was. She didn't think that he knew. Because she didn't think that he was Christ. She thought that he was like Moses and one of the others. She thought that he was one of the good teachers come from God. She thought that he was one of the servants. But the Lord Jesus Christ told her, this man, after the Lord Jesus Christ has been working on him for a while, he becomes like a little child. And so God reveals the sinfulness of man, his own state, Until he gets to the point where he abhors his whole own self, himself. He sees his wretchedness as a stench in the nostrils of God. And he wants to get rid of that stench. He wants to get rid of that cumbersomeness. He wants to get rid of that which is no profit to him. He wants to get rid of that which is not helping him. And so he turns to Jesus Christ. He becomes like a little child. And again, Jesus said, except you become like a little child. Except you become. And you're not saved here this evening. If you're here and you're not saved, you're not saved because you have not become like a little child. And you must come to that place. Now you might not be broken and weeping. It's good to see that. But when the weight of your sins bears so heavy upon you that you think you're sinking into the very precipice of hell and you see death and danger so very nigh, that's the condition of this man. He knew that there was absolutely nothing that he could do to remedy the situation. And so what was happening there was God was revealing through Jesus Christ the sinfulness of man, not only that man. No, you cannot just look at that man and say, well, that was just another one of those bad Jews. No, let me tell you this, beloved. Jesus Christ was revealing our own hearts. He was revealing what man is, what man is capable of. And when you see what they did to Jesus Christ, mankind, what the human race did to Jesus Christ, number one, they rejected him. The foxes have holes. When we're driving to the Dead Sea and to Qumran, the place where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, there are mountains, and very often we see the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines that Jesus talked about. But we see the foxes. He said the foxes, they've got their holes, and we see the little cave holes and the little holes in the mountainsides. He said, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. They rejected him at his birth. They rejected him at his death. And they rejected him all through his life. They crucified him because he said that he was equal with God. Because he dared to say that I and the Father are one. Could he say anything else? He was not to deny that because that's what it was. That was the truth. But their hearts were hardened. These are the sons and the daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the sons and the daughters who have inherited the blessings of Almighty God that He has shed upon the nation of Israel. God said, you're the apple of my eye. God said, you're my chosen people. God said, of all the people on this earth, I am choosing a land. I'm not even going to let the nations cast lots for this land, but I'm giving you this land. Why do you think there's so much bickering and fighting over there about Hebron and about the Golan Heights and all those places? Why? Because it's the devil behind it. God gave the land to them. And the devil don't want there to be peace in Jerusalem. That's why the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're encouraged as believers to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem always has peace most of the time. It's Jerusalem borders that they have the real problems with. But you see the sinfulness of man. And secondly, you see the sovereignty of God. I'll guarantee you that you cannot look at that cross and not see your own self. Because you see it in the evil that's in men's hearts that is expressed by these two men who hang there, committed crimes, condemned criminals. You say, well, Jesus Christ was condemned, but he was not a criminal. He was never a criminal. They hired men to bring charges against Jesus Christ. They lied. They trumped up the charges against him. You see, he was the perfect Son of the living God. There was nothing in him that could respond to sin. He did no sin. Neither was there guile in his mouth. He never thought an impure thought. He could not because he was God. Because that holy thing that was in Mary was placed there by the blessed Spirit of God. And he is God. And so you see the sinfulness of man. You see the corruptness of man's heart. And you see the request. the request. Lord, remember me. It has to come from you. No, the Lord, by His Spirit and through His Word, will work on your heart, will work in your life to bring you to that place where you feel the sin in your life is going to bear you down and take you into hell. But I'll tell you this, you must say, Lord Jesus. This man said it. What is the word he used? Lord. That's all what God wants to hear and mean that. You say, can that word put a man in heaven? I guarantee it can. I guarantee you, having come under conviction and you own him as Lord and say, Lord, save me. I guarantee you, you don't need no big prayer. You don't need to get the dictionary and see what words are big enough that God will accept. You don't need to do that. Just be yourself. Broken. Mumble. Grumble. Just say it. Lord, save me. And He'll save you. David says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Saved him out of all of his troubles. I did a little acrostic at the funeral in Nassau of Gladstone. When I got to S, I said, he's a saved man. 1,000 people were there. They had television cameras and remote facilities to get it to other buildings and tents around. And I of all the things I could say about him with his name, and there were some good things that I felt I could say, I felt that the best thing I could say and the most important thing was he was a saved man. Oh, we used to sing a chorus I remember going way back. Oh, it's a grand thing to be saved. And to know it too, and to show it too. It's a grand thing to be saved. And then we used to sing, but it's a sad thing to be lost. In misery, I think that's how it goes. For eternity, it's a sad thing to be lost. I had a whole outline that I was supposed to preach. The Lord has given me the message that doesn't involve my outline, and so I'll put it back in my Bible. But I think I've preached the gospel. I don't think anybody can leave here and say that they've not heard the gospel. Anybody that wants to be saved this evening, the gospel has been sung. It has been spoken. And God's Spirit, no doubt, can use this little story where Jesus Christ interacts with a man who is in a situation where he has absolutely no hope. His hands are tied. He can't work. The people who say, well, join the church and work for your salvation, they don't have a leg to stand on here. Can't work. It's tied. And the people who say, you've got plenty of time, they're lost here. Because I know the devil is saying that to some people here now. In a matter of hours, this man would die. There were soldiers guarding them. Nobody could come and take them down until they died. In fact, the soldiers, they would come along at a certain time to ease the suffering. They would break their legs just so their body could just slump down, and then they couldn't breathe there. They couldn't get air, and they would die. Remember what it said about the Lord Jesus, that a bone of him would not be broken, the scripture said. And when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they found he was dead already. He had expired. Because, see, the Lord God's time is different from man's time. Man planned sometimes to take death. Today they plan death. You know that, right? You've got a man, Gaborkian, east of the United States, and he plans death. You can plan your death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And so you see God's salvation to the world on a cross. And God says to the world, to mankind, look at what you did. You carried out my will. My son said, if I be lifted up. And as if God was saying, you did what I wanted done. You put him on a pole. You lifted him up. As Moses, my servant, did with the serpent on the pole. You lifted him up. And now the responsibility is yours. And the nation of Israel, they can still look to that cross. They can do it right now. But they won't. They won't. And they rejected him. and he died in their place. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the fact that Jesus Christ, thy Son, died in our place. He died for sinners. He died for rebels. Lord, we pray you'll make us uncomfortable. Those of us who don't know Jesus Christ, may it not be just another encounter with him, and then turn our backs on him. Oh God, we pray this evening, some who have been prayed for week after week, night after night, some who are here this evening, Lord, we pray that conviction will be so strong in their soul, in their spirit, they will bow the knee and say, I surrender all. We give thee our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask that you sing another verse of that song that Brother Gerald sang, if you don't mind. In fact, I'd like to sing verses 4 and 5, and our service will be over. And that's number 30. I'm going to ask you to stand, and as we sing that last two verses, Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary.